We start in the book of Joshua. I'm excited about this. Certainly a great study of the title of the series being Living in Victory. We'll have kind of a subtitle each week based on that study. But the book of Joshua was written by Joshua, of course, and really telling the story of the time, you know, as they walk into the promised land. You know, 40 years before, God had commanded them to go in, right? God had commanded them to go in and to take of the promised land, the life that he had for them. And by a lack of faith, they didn't do that, right? You remember the story, right? We've been through Genesis and we've been through Exodus. Joshua means that God is salvation. And Joshua really is the same. It's the Hebrew word that's translated Jesus in the New Testament, Yeshua. And so, loosely translated, it means Jesus saves, right? God is salvation. Jesus is God. So, sometimes you'll hear it translated, his name, Jesus saves. And in fact, it's packed with practical lessons of the life, a victorious Christian life. There'll be challenging concepts that we'll wrestle through to discover the spirit-led life. You know, a lot of people, sometimes you'll hear people compare the book of Joshua and entering the promised land to, you know, our completing the race here on earth and entering into heaven. But that's really not an accurate picture, because as they enter into the promised land, they still have battles to come, don't they? They still have foes to face. They still have victories to win and some defeats that they'll encounter. That's not going to happen in heaven, right? So it's clearly not a picture of heaven, but what it is a picture of, or a type of, the spirit-led life, the victorious life that we possess, that we have here. And we see a key before we dive into Joshua over in 1 Corinthians. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians before we get started here. And in chapter 10, right, because we'll see some cool principles, you know, as we did going through Acts and other books of the Bible. This will be no exception. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened to them," and this is speaking of the folks here in the Old Testament, right? "All these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So, in fact, up here, he's talking about some of the things that we've been through and read together in the Old Testament. And so these are you know, actual historical events that the Israelites traveled through. And in those are examples and lessons for us. And so we'll take a look at that here, and how that can apply to our lives and to the spiritual battles, some of the physical battles they faced, how that applies to the spiritual battles that we encounter here on this life, in this life and on this earth. And we'll see in the book of Joshua one great example, or really a number of great examples, of a spiritual law that we find over in Romans chapter 8. So jump with me also to Romans chapter 8. And in we'll read verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh," right, our old way of living, "but according to the Spirit," our new way, right? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free," or set us free, "from the law of sin and death." Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that the law doesn't matter? Following God's word doesn't matter? I can just live however I want, make no care about doing right, doing wrong, makes no difference? It doesn't mean that at all. The reality is that because of the empowering of God's Spirit now in each of us as believers, we now have the ability to walk in victory over sin. The law of was capable of us showing the right thing to do, right? But it wasn't capable of empowering us to do it. I like what David Guzik says. He says, the law can do many things. It can guide us, it can teach us, and it can tell us about God's character, and certainly it does all those things. But the law cannot give us energy to our flesh, right? It can give us the standard, but it cannot give us the power to live pleasing to God. Only the empowering of God's Holy Spirit, right, through surrender to his word, can we experience the actual power, the energy, if you will, right, to walk in accordance with his word. The truth is that we don't have to walk in defeat anymore, right? If I'm living and trying to please God only according to the law, right, which isn't certainly a bad thing to do, right? We want to please God. But if I'm trying to do it according to the law and I fail, right, then I feel defeated. But if I'm doing it according to the Spirit, I'm empowered and energized by his Holy Spirit, and I'm living a life surrendered to him, I'm going to be empowered to do that. And I'm going to realize when I fall short that I come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in my time of need. And I continue on, not in defeat, but in victory, right? Realizing that because of what Christ did on the cross, positionally, I stand pleasing to him. So I don't have to walk in defeat, right? I can get back up and get back on track and start pursuing God again, right? I can start living to please him. I think that one disconnect today in many believers is the struggle, right, to get what we read and what we hold up, right, as the church, God's word, here in my hands and on our laps and such. The disconnect comes in getting this into our lives, our day-to-day lives, into our actions. We read it, you know, we believe that it's good. As evangelical Christians, we believe that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that it's profitable, it's beneficial, right, for every aspect of life. But in our day-to-day life, it can get left on the table, so to speak, right? It can start to collect dust. And so Sunday comes and we start to, dust it off and get back into church, and we get encouraged in the Lord and his incredible love for us. And we miss what we so often read, right, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And that is not to be conformed to the world, right? But to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? We love these verses. We memorize these verses, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We talked a lot about that last week. Man, we put it on our refrigerators, right? We use it maybe as our screensavers. But there's a disconnect in truly living it out before the world, I think, in so many lives. And that itself leads to defeat, right? I get discouraged. You know, I'm not living the way that I want to live. And the law of the Spirit of life tells you, you don't have to be that way, right? Because Jesus Christ has sent his Spirit, and he has given you everything that you need to live the life that he has for you. The question is, am I willing, as we'll see God's commandment to Joshua, the question is, am I willing to enter into the promised land? You know, God told them, every place that you put your foot is yours. Guess what that means? The places they didn't put their foot, it wasn't theirs by their own choosing. Think about that for a minute. The places they didn't go, that they didn't possess, it was by their choosing. They didn't get to go that far, right? Because God said, every place you put your foot is yours. And similarly for us, we have the opportunity to go as far with God as we're willing to go. It's radical. Someone else said, Moses' law has right, but not might. I mean, you can't argue with Moses' law, right? Don't murder. Good idea. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet, right? You can't argue with the law. It's good stuff, right? It has the right, but not the might. Sin's law has might, but not the right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might, right? God, by his Spirit, empowers us. Someone else said, a vine does not produce grapes by act of parliament, right? A vine isn't told how to produce grapes. They are the fruit of the vine's own life. So the conduct which conforms to the standard of the kingdom is not produced by any demand, not even by God's demand, but is the fruit of the divine nature which God gives us as the result of what he has done in and by Christ. Jesus Christ has done everything, right, for you and I to stand pleasing to God today. Right, if you're a child of God, he is for you. When he sees you, he thinks of you the same thing he speaks of Jesus. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. With them I am well pleased. Because of what Christ has done, God is pleased with you. That changes everything, right? It doesn't mean that I disregard wanting to live right for him by any means. In fact, it empowers me to want to live even more wholly and completely for him. And by his Spirit now, he has given us the opportunity. So this will lead us, as we study through Joshua and we see this, into the experience, the willingness to step out in faith, right, in trusting the Lord in a new way, in a fresh way, perhaps, for each of us. I imagine as we sit here this morning, we can all think of maybe ways that we would like to maybe be more sold out for the Lord Jesus, right? Maybe areas of our spiritual life that we'd like to sharpen. You know, we were talking a little bit about that yesterday at prayer, about iron sharpening iron. And you know, there's areas that we need to grow in. And by God's Spirit, we are fully and completely able to do that. Many believers never experience the abundant life, right, that we're going to read about in Joshua and that it is available to us through the Holy Spirit and through a relationship with Christ, because we kind of walk in that disconnect. We don't really believe that God's word is for us, right? We don't really take the promises. I mean, if we're honest, and I fall into this category too, right? We don't really take God's promises at face value. We think, well, that's for somebody else. Or I can't have victory. I can't regain that passion or fervor I once had. That's a lie from the pit of hell, right? God is for you. And I'm as excited for my own personal walk with Christ to dive into Joshua as I am to teach it, and hopefully for all of us to experience this together. Because Joshua is a picture of the born-again believer entering in to the abundant and the victorious life in Christ. And there's some neat pictures just kind of leading up to that. The law, right, Moses is a picture or a type of the law. And Moses delivered them from the world. Right? In other words, Moses took them from Egypt, which is a picture of the world. But Moses could only take them up to the edge of the promised land. But Moses couldn't lead them in. Right? Joshua, right, led them into the promised land, led them into the victorious life that is in Christ. The Spirit-filled life could do that, right? But even not all of them entered into what? His rest. Guess who was the only one who can lead us into his rest? It's Jesus. People will say, why is it that the only of the Ten Commandments not specifically spelled out in the New Testament is the Sabbath? You know that? The reason is our rest is in Christ, right? Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So Moses could take us out of the world and into, you know, up to the promised land. The Holy Spirit can take us into this Spirit-filled, this victorious life. And then Jesus, right, as we grow in our trust in him, brings us into this abundant life. So we'll see some principles here as we get started in Joshua chapter 1. And verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Some of your translations say Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Some say Moses' minister. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So we see just even in this beginning few couple verses here, a good principle, because we see Moses referred to as God's servant, and then Joshua referred to as Moses' assistant, or his minister or his servant. And it's interesting to think about just the implications there, right? And the principle for us, the first principle of this life of living in victory, right? Or you could also call it keys to victory. That's what we'll, some of the things we'll see here, is surrendering to God, right? That's the first key to living in victory, or a major key, is surrendering to God. Moses was a servant of the Lord. Joshua was his assistant, right? And Jesus taught us some interesting principles of servanthood, right? He taught us some good principles of, you know, ministering. You know, so one translation refers to him as Moses' minister. It doesn't mean he was like Moses' pastor, right? A minister, this is really speaking of a minister in the truest sense of the word, which is a servant, right? Jump with me over to Mark chapter 10. And this is a key to our victorious life, and that is to be faithful. And who are we faithful to? Of course, it's faithfulness to the Lord. Mark chapter 10 and verse 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How do I be faithful to God? How do I become surrendered to God? Right? We're talking about a major key here that we're going to see in the first chapter of Joshua, to surrender. The degree to which we're surrendered to God is the degree to which we walk as he wants us to walk. Right? The degree to which we're surrendered to God is the degree to which we do what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, right? We're not conformed to the world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we have new priorities now as God's children. We don't have the same priorities as the world does, right? There might be some fine principles and some good things, right, that the world does, and certainly there are. But we don't have the same priorities and principles. We now have heavenly priorities, eternal priorities. It changes everything. We're surrendered to God to the degree that we obey him. And now, if you're like me, the first thing you do is, shoot, not very surrendered, right? You know, because we can get discouraged. But that's the law coming in and pouncing on us. Jesus comes in and says, I came that you may have life and that more abundantly. He comes in and says that he's given us all things for righteousness and for godliness. Right? And so he has equipped us and he has empowered us to do the things that he has called us to do. God never calls us to do anything, right, that he hasn't already equipped us to do. Right? You're feeling that nudging. You see that calling in God's word. God's already empowered you to do it. The key is, am I willing to enter in? Right? Am I willing to walk into that promised land that God has for us? Jump with me over to John. We're going to do, like we often do, some Bible surfing. That's the only kind of surfing I ever really figured out. I'm still learning. But John chapter 13, and like I said, I'm excited to learn and to step out, you know, take new steps of faith with all of you in my walk with Christ through this. In John chapter 13, and starting in verse 12, we pick up where Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. This was a responsibility of the servant, you know, kind of the house servant, the house slave, if you will. It was one of the kind of low man on the totem pole kind of things. And here's Jesus, right, who's God, right, choosing to wash the feet of his disciples. So verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And then listen to this. If you know these things, blessed are you if you quote them. It's not what he says, is it? Blessed are you if you memorize them. And I'm a big fan of scripture memory, right? I'm not always great at it, but no, he doesn't say quote them, right, or memorize them even, although those are good things to do. He says, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. And so you see, this is part of where we can find that disconnect where we say, you know I should do this. In fact, part of me really wants to do this, but I'm choosing not to, right? I'm not putting my foot there in a place that God has already given me to possess. You see what I'm talking about? God said, this is all yours, right? Guys and girls, this abundant life is all yours. Are you, am I, willing to walk in it? God has laid it out for us. And so our first really kind of decision in living in victory, our first decision in surrendering to God is, am I going to choose to be faithful to what he has called me to do, right? Once I become a believer, right, you know, we've left the world, right? We're following Christ. Is to choose to be faithful. And guess what? This is a growing thing that we get to do, right? You know, we don't get saved and have it all together. So we shouldn't feel beat up or discouraged about wherever we find ourselves today, right? My hope for myself is that, you know, hopefully I'm walking closer to Jesus this year than I was last year. And hopefully next year I'll be walking closer than I am today. Hopefully even tomorrow. You know what I mean? And so we don't, you know, get discouraged or whatever, but we realize the opportunity that we have. And so number one, as we saw in the first two verses, these were examples of faithful men. Moses was a servant of the Lord. Joshua was a faithful servant to Moses. And in fact, like we're going to see is often the case in life and in ministry. Now, he's getting kind of promoted, if you will, right? But in the ministry world, right, he's becoming now really the servant of all. And so, because he's faithful. So number two, though, as we pick it up in verse 3, is believe God and walk courageously in what he has given you. So check this out. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, so he's reminding him of a promise to Moses, right? For God's people, which is still good for them today, and God's going to make good on it. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. That's a radical promise, right? It's a radical gift. Now, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Check this out. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We're going to see a similar promise kind of several times throughout here because Joshua was a man. He was human like we are. Right? He had doubts. He had fears. He kind of knew his own flesh. He had things that he needed to overcome. So God is promising him, like he promises you this morning, and he promises me that he's with you. He's for you, right? Joshua wasn't perfect by any means, right? But he was faithful, and he was willing to step out, as we'll see. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Listen, this book of the law, right, and this is a reference to the first five books of the Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but it really applies to the entire counsel of God, right? This is what he had so far. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What a great promise again, right? And that's true for Joshua, and it's true for you, and it's true for me. God is with us wherever we go. And he gives us this radical word, right? You know, and this doesn't in any way minimize the reality of fear, but it maximizes the reality of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in this life of faith in him. And so we see here that the land is given to the people of Israel. God says, it's yours, I've given it to you, right? And we'll talk more about this because people get hung up on a lot of the bloodshed that's in the book of Joshua and really God bringing judgment on these people. But he's given them hundreds and hundreds of years of warning, right? He's given them hundreds of years. They've gone deeper and deeper really into demonic activities. They're sacrificing babies to Molech. They're doing all sorts of unspeakable things. So God is really using the nation of Israel to bring judgment upon these ungodly people who have rejected God's ways, and he's blessing them at the same time. He's given them, right, this whole land, just as the life in Christ is made available. God says, this is yours. I'm giving it to you. All you have to do is walk in it, right? The gift was of no doing of their own. It didn't require any effort at all on their part for God to give them the land. It did require effort for them to walk in and experience it and enjoy it, though. And so all of this land has been given to them, but it still needs to be walked in. So the title to it really is the gift of God. Here it's yours. But the possession is the result of an obedient walk. And it's the same in our life in Christ, right? God's given you all that you need, right? This life, this spirit-filled life is yours in Christ. The title, the right standing with God, his love for you, it's yours, right? But the possession of it is the result of an obedient life, right? Again, as I mentioned, the idea is you can have all that you're willing to take, right? And that's pretty radical. I think of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, right? That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. I don't know about you, but I can imagine a whole lot, right? You know? I can imagine a lot. God is able to do more. And that's awesome. And we can have every bit of the spiritual life that we want, right? You'll never get more than you're willing to step out into, right? You'll never be disappointed when you do, right? He'll never give you more than you're ready to take, right? Than you're ready to step out into, right? So if we find ourselves this morning not satisfied with where we are with Christ, if we find ourselves this morning not satisfied with the degree of our real experience of victory, it's not because of God not doing his part, right? The question is, are we willing to step out into it? He's given them the whole land. He's given you already victory in Christ, right? We are more than conquerors, right, through him who loved us. A conqueror is one who has defeated the foe. You've won. More than conquerors is realizing you're the victor in the middle of the battle. And that's the truth for us, right, because the battle belongs to the Lord. He's already done it. He's given it to us. All we have to do is walk in it, but we do have to walk in it, right? We do have to go in and possess. And so the question is, how much do we want of Christ? He tells them, every place where the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. How far do you want to go with Jesus? How far out into the deep waters of Christ do you want to go? Because we'll only experience to the degree that we're willing to go there. Right? You know, Jesus is standing on the shore and the fishermen are tired and they're feeling like it's just an unproductive. And he says, launch out into the deep. And I wonder how many of us this morning, by faith, he would say, launch out into the deep. Maybe we've been sort of treading in the shallow waters of with the Lord, you know, and not really launching out into an abundant life for him. And he's saying, by faith, launch out into the deep. What is it that he's ministering to your heart today? Every place where the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. What a radical, radical promise. He tells them that no man shall be able to stand before them all the days of their life. He said, so as I was with Moses, I will be with you. One of the things that we will learn as we study through this is that this victorious life is, although it's a place of walking in the Spirit, it's also a place of conflict, right? There's going to be conflict, right? Spiritual conflict. We know as believers, right, we have the New Testament God has given us, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The cool thing for us, though, is that every conflict, like theirs, every conflict can be a victory, right? As they went in, as they waited on the Lord, they heard from God, and they stepped out in faith, we'll see, and they had radical victories. And it wasn't like it was, you know, difficult in some ways, right? March around the city once every day. Might be a little humiliating. We're supposed to take this city and we're marching around it, probably outside of the reach of the arrows and everything. But that's what God said, and guess what? They had victory. Now the next time they get a little bit puffed up, we don't even need all of our soldiers. Let's go down to Ai. They got their backside handed to them. You know what I mean? They didn't listen to the Lord, right? They stepped out on their own. And so every conflict can be a victory. And the secret to the living in the land includes both a promise and a presence. God's promise and then their presence to go there, right? An obedient heart and an empowering spirit. God has equipped us for everything, right? He has given us his word as our instruction manual for life. Right, he has said, go in and possess the land of the victorious life in Christ. And the secret of that includes both the promise and the presence, the obedient heart and the empowering spirit. You might say, I want victory to forgive. But you keep on nursing that grudge, right? Keep on dwelling on whatever it is in your mind. You won't let it go. God says let it go. I want victory to forgive, but you, in essence, and I don't mean to minimize the battle or the difficulty, but we choose to hold on to it, right? I want the power to witness. You know, our spirit cries out to share the love of Christ with people, right? I want the power to tell people about God's love. I want the power to see people come to a relationship with God. But then we choose to not open our mouth and talk about God with people. Right? God's given us the opportunities, right? He's empowered us by his Spirit. You say, I want victory over my thought life. Right? I want to not, you know, my mind to go where it always does. But we're not in God's word reading it to allow our mind to be transformed. Right, to change the way that I think. You say, I want victory in my finances. Why do I always struggle? But we don't take God at his word. We don't trust him in what he's already given us. And we wonder why we don't see victory in that area. You say, I want power over lust in my life. But I'm not willing to open up and be honest about it. Right? The Bible says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Doesn't mean stand up in front of the church, right? But be real, right? Honest with God, honest with yourself. You say, I want victory over anger. Somebody's getting a little close to home, huh? But you keep on listening to the same music. Keep on watching the same shows, right? Keep on dwelling on the same thoughts, right? Rather than diving into God's word and allowing him to change your mind. You say, I want to experience the fullness of love of Christ. But love is vulnerable. And I want to keep everybody at arm's distance. I don't want to get close. I might get hurt, right? I want to experience the fullness of it, but I don't want to experience the cost, right? You say, I want victory over loneliness. But I keep on expecting everybody to come to me rather than stepping out to others. And the list goes on, right? What is it for you this morning that we want victory? God has clearly spelled it out in his word. But are we willing to walk there, to walk in it? Because he never calls us to do anything that he hasn't already empowered us and equipped us to do. One thing we see here, right? He says, be strong and of good courage. The victorious life does take courage, right? Stepping out in faith, trusting the Lord, knowing that I'm going to get hurt sometimes. I'm going to get let down sometimes. I'm going to let other people down sometimes. You know, it does. It takes being vulnerable, but it takes courage to live this victorious life. In this victorious life, there's no just drifting aimlessly, sort of just, you know, bouncing down the river, right? You're going to be going against the current. He doesn't say to transform your mind because your mind is okay the way it is. Don't worry, be happy. Nope. Get into God's word, right? No matter what the book says, we're not just okay, right? I'm okay, you're okay, whatever that is, right? We need Jesus. Our minds need to be washed by the word and refreshed and changed, and we need to listen and enjoy, right? And this is the greatness of the book of Joshua. It's the promise, right? We can feel defeated, we can feel discouraged, but God's word is so full of promises for us. Check out what he says here. He says, be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left. And we can be tempted to do that, can't we? I know God's word says this, but it's too hard, you know, or whatever. Well, why does he say that you may prosper wherever you go? Listen to this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That doesn't mean you shouldn't talk about it, right? It means that it shouldn't stop being a part of what you talk about. It shouldn't stop being a part of your life. But you shall meditate on it, he says, day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then what will you do? You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't ever forget that promise, right? We've got to cling to the promises of God. One thing I love about the testimony of Dawson Trotman is he read God's word and he acted on it. He said, every promise of God is for me. And so God says to do this, I'm going to step out and do it. And man, God used him radically. There is greatness. And the word of God, as we read here, must be our constant and our prescribed meditation to study, right? Because what did Jesus say in John chapter 8? And verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Is he talking about the truth? My name is Steve. That's true, right? No, that doesn't set me free. The truth is God's word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. It's God's word, the truth, and the truth sets us free. And we can't forget the accompanying presence of the Holy Spirit. An obedient heart brings an empowering spirit. A spirit-filled life is a changed life. A spirit-filled life is a spirit-obedient life. Sometimes we feel like we've got to muster up like almost kind of an emotional thing, or we've got to, but the problem with that is when those emotions go, then we feel defeated again, right? A spirit-filled life is a spirit-obedient life. Walking in obedience to God's word, he empowers me, he strengthens me, and I start to experience that victory, and then I get more and more and more, right, as we step out and as we're faithful. What a blessing. So it's important to believe God and then to walk courageously in what he has already given you. Verses 8 and 9 are absolutely linked, right? Having this, being strong and of good courage is so much linked to God's word dwelling richly in our heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist says, and I will give you the desire of your heart. And then last but not least, principle number 3 is that always be looking out for the interests of others and not just for your own, right? Because why? We need each other. We need each other in this victorious life, right? We can't do it alone. You know, Peter was kind of this lone ranger Christian, right? Sort of launched out on his own. You see that before the resurrection and before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 2, we see a different Peter. It says Peter stood up with the 11, right? He stood up among his brothers. He was with his brothers. He was with his sisters. And it's so important for this victorious life. Let's read here, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word in which Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. Remember that these 2.5 tribes were going to stay on this side of the Jordan. But so they were, you know, entering into that rest already. But listen to what he says. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them. So they were to go in to and go into the battles with the rest of the Israelites until they had gained the promised land. And help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. Right? Either in James or Timothy, it's teaching right now, God says he's given us all things to enjoy. Right? So he says, you shall go in and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord your servant, gave you. On this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. There you go again. Another exhortation. Be as strong and of good courage. So they make a commitment, right, that they're going to go in. So the land that they're possessed, right, they're up on the Jordan. The land that they're going to possess is already given to them. It's already here. They could camp out. But God says, you know, leave your wives and your kids and everybody. They'll start establishing the men of valor. They're going to go in and they're going to do battle, right, until the nation has taken the area that God has given them. Jump with me real quick for a couple quick New Testament principles that we see here. Jump with me. And we've talked about this over in Philippians chapter 2, right? You know, they could say, hey, we're just going to kick back here. We're satisfied with this land. God says, no, you're going to go in with your brothers and you're going to help them out. And we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind or humility of mind, let each esteem others or consider others better than himself. Right, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we see, you know, this Old Testament example of this New Testament principle. Jump with me real quick over to Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called in liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, right? But through love, serve one another. Right, again, that idea of putting others first, right? He says, yeah, you have liberty in Christ, but don't let it be an excuse, really, for serving the flesh. Through love, serve one another. Love is an action word. It changes the way we are. And the last but not least this morning, jump with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then down in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Right? Love prefers others. Love puts others first. And this is a principle we see here in the book of Joshua and a New Testament principle we see here spelled out, to put others first. Right? Always be looking out for the interests of others and not just our own. We don't really need to look out, like, it's no effort to look out for our own interests, is it? Right? That just pops up, man. I'm not just there. I know what I want, right? But to put someone else first, that takes effort. And so always be looking out. So as we wrap up this morning, this introduction, this first chapter of Joshua, of living in victory, our keys to victory, you know, the big takeaway is surrender. Like, wait a minute, victory through surrender? Yeah, because who are we surrendering to? God, right? Key to victory is surrendering to God, and God's will be done, not mine. Choosing to be faithful to Him and the things that He's called me to. Believing God and walking courageously in what He has given you, as He has given you, right, the abundant life in Christ, the opportunity for it, just like He gave them. Everywhere your foot goes, the only limiting factor was where their foot went, right? Are we willing to go into the deep with Jesus? And then last but not least, always be looking out for others, right? These 2.5 tribes could have said, I'm just going to chill, man. I've got mine. I'm not going to worry about everybody else, you know? You know, it's like David said, Lord, you know, here you've, you know, I gave me this beautiful home and this great palace, and you're still in this temporary dwelling place. And his heart was burdened. You know, he says, no, I want to glorify you, God. Always be looking out for the interests of others, not just ourselves. And the takeaway, we need each other, right? We might not like that. I don't like to be vulnerable any more than anybody else. But we need each other to experience this abundant life in Christ. Amen? Let's stand together, and we'll close in prayer. If you need prayer for anything at all this morning, you know, don't leave your home church without it, right? We love you. I'll be happy to pray for you, you know, or pray for one another, right? I'm not the only one that can do that, you know, but I'm more than happy to and privileged to. But get some prayer if you need prayer for anything. And I'm excited, you know. I hope everybody else is excited about this study through Joshua and the abundant life that is available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget to sign up for Self-Confrontation, the Discipleship and Spiritual Development course, if you're interested, on the back table, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for this example that we see here in the book of Joshua, Lord, and the wonderful truths that are available to us this morning, this victorious and awesome life in you. God, thank you that we already have the keys to that, Lord. And that's you. Thank you for your love that never fails. It never stops. Lord, on our good days and on our more difficult days, you are for us and you're with us. God, thank you for the power in your Holy Spirit that you've given us. Lord, and I pray for anyone here this morning, or Lord, anybody listening that feels perhaps defeated or discouraged, Father, that you would just really minister to their heart your love. Fill them afresh with the power of your Spirit. And Lord, cause them to step out, Lord, into the walk that you have for them today, Lord. We don't need to make it complicated and think about next year, Lord. But how about this afternoon? Father, empower us to live and to just enjoy you and to serve one another today, empowered by your Spirit, knowing that as we step out, Lord, that you meet us there. And you enable us for your glory. And God, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.